Good morning. Give a hearty welcome to our visitors. We're awful glad you came to worship with us today. Some I know are from in town, and we're glad that you're coming to worship with us. Some of you are visiting from out of town on business, vacation, and so forth, and we're glad that you took time out of your busy schedule away from your home congregation to worship the Lord with us today.
Amen.
Last Sunday, we looked at a lesson that was based on Jesus. His everything from the prophecies, his birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his judgment. Today, I would like for us to single in on something that I know I have often overlooked in that weekend of Jesus being crucified on a Friday and his resurrection on the Sunday, and that's the Saturday in between. I'd like for us to look at that. One of the things in that in-between period would be immense sorrow that his disciples faced and his family faced on that next day, the day after his death. They had seen Jesus beaten and suffering a cruel death of crucifixion. They lost a friend. They lost a son, a brother, and a Savior. I'm sure many of those that had followed Jesus were scared. They saw what had happened to him. They saw what the Romans were capable of. They saw what some of their own counterpart, the Jews, were capable of. And if they could do that to Jesus, what about his followers? Many of them were scared. Many of them, I'm sure, were just numb. I don't know about you, but there's been some loss of people in my life that immediately afterwards, that's the best way I could describe it, is just numbness. You know that the person has just passed away, but you're still almost in shock. You're still almost expecting to see them open up the door, and they're not there. That Saturday, after the death of Jesus, some of them, I am sure, were still in that numb stage. I think of Peter and the last contact that he had had with Jesus, the night before he was crucified. I know that there are, you know, a person is not frozen in a single moment of time. I know that. When I think of loved ones that have passed on, I think of them in the totality, all the memories, all the things that I loved about them. But I'm also human. And it also goes through my mind a lot of times the last time I saw them. Whether it maybe be in pain, maybe in the hospital, or the last time I saw them before tragedy had occurred. I think of Peter and what he might be going through on this Saturday. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew 26. This is the night that Jesus stood trial and would be beaten and later crucified. Peter had been following after they had arrested Jesus in the garden. He loved Jesus. He had swore just probably hours before that he would never depart from him, that he would never deny him. Jesus prophesied it at their meal. And starting here in Matthew 26, verse 69, we see this account. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he again denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. That was the last contact we have recorded of Peter and Jesus. That regret was still with Peter that next day. I am confident that regret was with Peter the rest of his life, because you see Peter being such a driving force in the first century church. He lived the rest of his life not in a sense to make up for, because you can't make up for something you've done like that, but to set things right, to make sure he never did it again. But Peter so regretted his actions and his weakness that day after. When he woke up that Saturday, probably the first thing that popped into his mind was my denial and Jesus' death. Some not only faced the sorrow and the regret and their last thoughts of Jesus, but many of his disciples faced increased responsibility. Jesus is gone. He has prepared them the last 3 years to take his word to others. They are now responsible, not only for the kingdom, which they didn't fully understand at this point, but also some of the personal responsibility. You think of the Apostle John. In John 19, we see that John was given the responsibility by Jesus to care for Jesus' mother, Mary. Jesus had brothers. Jesus gave the responsibility to his beloved John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not to his brothers, but to his dear friend, John. In John 19, starting in verse 25, Jesus is here on the cross. And it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother." that in and of itself, I couldn't imagine that as a parent. It's tough enough to see a loved one pass away of natural causes. But to see the death of your son on a cross, couldn't imagine that. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. There was increased responsibility personally. There was increased responsibility spiritually for the disciples. Third thing I'd like to look at is that Saturday, the day after Jesus had died, they still kept the Passover. The Passover and the Sabbath was that Saturday. In fact, it was what they called a high Sabbath. The Passover coincided being on the Sabbath. I think of, we're assembling today to worship God. We have just a few minutes ago partook of the Lord's Supper. As Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." We are remembering it. We are worshiping God. We're singing praises to God right now. Every one of us have walked through the doors with something on our heart. Something. Problems at work. A health issue. A family issue that you're struggling with. These people have just lost Jesus. And the next day, they were keeping the Sabbath. Fourth thing I'd like to look at is I'm sure many of them struggled with their faith. That day after that, the man that they had followed, the man that they had called the Christ, he's been killed. He is no longer. And I'm sure many of them had that struggle and that fight inside of them. What's it all about? He's dead. Turn to Matthew 14. See another account of one of my favorite people, Peter. Matthew 14, starting in verse 25. This is the account of where Jesus was walking on the water and he called Peter to walk out on the water with him. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Peter had doubts while in the presence of Jesus, while he was doing something that Jesus had told him to do, to walk upon the water. They were a little troubled seeing Jesus walking on the water until Jesus calmed their fears. Now Peter's walking toward Jesus, close enough to be reached out and saved. He doubted and began to sink. Then he got distracted by everything around him. The wind, water probably splashing up on him. The wind became scared and he started to sink. He was in the presence of Jesus. Jesus is dead now. You know some of them struggled with that faith. We know Thomas, when the disciples said, Jesus is alive. When I see it myself, I'll believe. When I see it myself. Many of them struggled with their faith. And then there was those, kind of the flip side. They were looking forward. Number 5 on our outline. There was the anticipation for Sunday. We know he's going to be raised. We know he's coming back. Some had that anticipation. It had been prophesied about. The Abrahamic covenant. All the way back to Abraham. About the seed, the land, and the kingdom. Of course, the seed being fulfilled immediately with Isaac. But the seed in Jesus. The land, Canaan. Our land, heaven. And of course, the kingdom, nation of Israel and Christianity. That kingdom would be established. In fact, in Matthew, the first chapter, this is something these people would have been right in the forefront of their mind. The book of Matthew starts out with the genealogy of Jesus. In verse 1 of Matthew 1, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and so on and so forth. When I was younger, I always kind of called this the begat chapter. Didn't know him. What does it matter? It mattered to those people. They can look and they can see the direct lineage of their prophecies, of the covenants that they had directly to Jesus. And then skipping down to verse 15 and 16, Eliad begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. And Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. They were aware of these prophecies. Many of these disciples, they were anticipating the next day, looking forward to it. You had not only the Abrahamic covenant, but the Davidic covenant, found in 2 Samuel 7, with similar traits. The seed covenant, the king/throne covenant. Sometime this week, I would love for you to read. It will just take a few moments. Read Isaiah 53. They were so ingrained in this idea of the philosophy. You see in Daniel 2, the prophecies of even when Jesus was going to come. Where Daniel interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar about these kingdoms. He says, this is the dream now. We will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whatever the children of, and wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand. and has made you ruler of them all. You are the head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. In history, we were talking in Bible class today about some of the English breakdown of the poetry of Psalms. Don't know nothing about birthing no babies. I can't diagram sentences and all that stuff. But now when it comes to history, I'm shining now because it's about history. In history, it was understood that there were four main ancient kingdoms. Main. And this is kind of without dispute. That first big kingdom was the Babylonian kingdom, which we read about in the Bible. The second was the Medo-Persian Empire. The third was the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great. And you see here that third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. Alexander's empire stretched from Europe to the Far East, from Middle Europe to North Africa. It says, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces. Goes on to say that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. The fourth kingdom was the Roman Empire, which they were in at the time. And skipping down to verse 44, it says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. During these kings of this fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, God will establish a kingdom. And if you look in the New Testament, Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Many of these disciples were anticipating. They knew all this. They remembered the words Jesus had spoke to them. They knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. They remembered the words of Jesus. Matthew, just a few verses later, there in Matthew 16, verse 21, says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus said in John 11:25, I and the resurrection and the life. Even the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees remembered what he said about the third day. In Matthew 27, starting in verse 62, it says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that while he was still alive, how the deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure. They wanted, even the people that put him to death knew. They remembered his words. 3 days later, I'm going to rise up. Many looked to Sunday with faith. The next day with faith. And it's not a blind faith. We don't have a blind faith. Larry read our scripture reading today, says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jesus had demonstrated while he was alive his power over nature. He turned water to wine. He walked on the sea. He calmed the winds, calmed the seas. He demonstrated his power over death. When Lazarus was raised from the dead in John 11:43, Jesus had the power over death. That Saturday, when many were numb, many might have doubted, many were looking forward to the next day with anticipation. The Saturday between Jesus' death on Friday and his resurrection on Sunday is a good reminder to us that God's glory and power always, always trumps our dark moments. Amen. That was a dark day, that Saturday. To remember back just 24 hours before Jesus was with them, your whole world had caved in by Saturday. You ever feel like that sometimes? You ever feel like you are just fighting the world? You're outnumbered, you're surrounded, one thing after another. God's glory and power always trumps our dark moments. Those dark times that are in our life are temporary. And right around the corner is the glory of God. If you're not a Christian today, Jesus himself said that we have to believe that he is the Savior. John 8:24. We have to confess that belief to men. He says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you to my Father in heaven. In Matthew 10:32. If we don't confess him, he will not confess that he knows us to his Father. We have to repent of our sins. Luke 13:3. We have to be baptized. If you don't want to be baptized, take it up with Jesus. Jesus said you have to be baptized. Mark 16:16. Those that are saved and are baptized will be saved. And we have to remain faithful. Baptism is the beginning of our walk. It's not the safe at third. Oh, I'm dunked. I'm good to go now. That's the beginning of our walk. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death and you'll receive a crown of life. If you're not a Christian, you can do so today. Put your Lord on in baptism. Start that walk with Christ. If you need prayers of the congregation, if you look at the bulletin, a number of our members need prayers. Prayer is a powerful, powerful thing. If you need prayers of the congregation, please let those be known. If you need to repent of sin, Jesus said, Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will die in your sins. I don't think any of us want to do that. Whatever your need, and visitors, I would really want to extend a special welcome for you after the closing prayer to stay. We're going to be having a potluck in hopefully a short time. The shorter the men can talk and get our meeting out of the way, we'll be having our potluck. So stay and join us with a meal. If you need anything from this congregation, please come forward and let your needs be known.